John chapter 10 this evening. And when you have found that, if you are able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God in John chapter 10. We're just going to read one verse tonight, John chapter 10, and verse number 27. John 10, 27. Is about there. I just listened for the pages. John chapter 10, verse 27. All right. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, this blessing to share your word tonight, and I need you. I need your spirit to strengthen me and help me and speak through me. And it's my prayer that everyone who hears your word tonight, hears the message, would just be drawn closer to you in a way that they hadn't been before, or at least in a while. As we speak truth that we've all heard before, and maybe some are doing very well living out, but maybe some just need to be reminded of, as you reminded me of. I ask that you would just do your will tonight and draw us all closer to you and help us to get to know you a little bit more tonight than we did before we came in. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The message tonight is a little different for me, preaching. And I say that because, for me, when I preach, when I'm given the opportunities to speak, I tend to try to not just preach what the Lord is showing me to work on in my own life, something that I need and a lesson I'm trying to learn. And the reason for that is something I'm trying to learn at that exact time. And the reason for that is I've learned that just because it's something God's working on my heart about and something that I need to get right or change or do better in my own life doesn't necessarily mean it's what he has for the whole congregation at that time. Also, logically, it makes sense to me that if God is showing me something to work on in my life, it would make sense to take the time to work on it and get it right and learn it well, and take the time to practice what I preach before preaching it to others. But this sermon is something that I can say with 100% confidence, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is what God put on my heart to share with you tonight. And I'm going to be real with you, be vulnerable, be honest, and tell you that it is a lesson that God is teaching me. And as I prayed, something we've all heard before, but something that I know I needed to be reminded of. Maybe there are some people here tonight. And as I said, God confirmed that this is what he would have me speak on. So that tells me that maybe there's just one person here tonight, maybe just one, that needs to hear one thing, one verse of scripture I'm going to share. And it can help you draw closer to the Lord, and amen, praise God for that. And I'm going to do my very best to just be real with you, share some personal stories. And I don't know about you, if I'm sure everyone in here would say, I just want my preacher to be real with me. Whether it be something I have to share, something that God has led me to share that's hard to admit to, hard to speak about, or hard to share with somebody, I'm sure everyone in here would just say, if that's what God wants you to do, I want you to just be real. Just follow God. So I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do my very best just to be real with you tonight. John chapter 10, verse 27 that we just read, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And you see, we see several times throughout the scripture, New and Old Testament, where God compares us to his sheep. He is our shepherd. And his sheep, it says, hear his voice. We should know his voice. We should be used to hearing his voice on a regular daily basis. We should be used to communing with our shepherd, having sweet communion with him. There's a song that was put out several years ago. I believe it was by, I want to say, Heartland Baptist Bible College. Very good song. Talks about God and when he's speaking. It says, sometimes he's water to the thirsty. Sometimes he's fire, all-consuming. Sometimes his voice is louder than thunder. And sometimes he whispers. Think about it. Let's break this down a little bit. Sometimes he is water to the thirsty. Makes me think of Elijah. When he knew God's calling on his life, he knew what God wanted him to do, but God did not say, go do that yet. And God led him to the desert and where he resided by the brook Cherith to wait. And God sustained him. He had a river to drink water from. God sent the ravens to bring him bread from heaven. And that was what Elijah needed at that time. And that was how God communed with him. Just a few chapters later, we see Elijah on Mount Carmel. I would say probably one of the biggest moments in Elijah's ministry. And 1 Kings 18 gives us an account of this story. I'll read a few verses. It says in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And now this, if you recall the story, this is at the point of the story. This is after he has given the 450 prophets of Baal their chance, their opportunity. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the God of heaven, if the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal, serve him. So we'll have a sacrifice. You sacrifice to Baal. See if he can send down fire and consume your sacrifice. Then I'll have a turn and I'll pray to the God of heaven and see if he will send fire to consume my sacrifice. So this is the point in the story where it's Elijah's turn. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In the beginning of verse 38, it says, then the fire fell. The fire of the Lord fell. What an awesome experience. I don't know about you, but that would be a very grand thing to see. Wish I could have been there for. To see the fire of the Lord fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice for Elijah. But as we saw, this deep, heartfelt, two-verse-long prayer probably took him about a total of 60 seconds. Probably took me less than that to read it now. Took him about that long to pray. He pled for God to send the fire, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And the purpose wasn't so then for all the people watching, the purpose was not for them to say, Elijah could say, see, look what I did. No, he said very clearly twice in his prayer that they may know that thou art God in Israel. See, the fire fell, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice after what happened? After Elijah communed with God. Without that communication, without that communion, I believe in this moment and even probably communion with God building up to this moment, the fire wouldn't have fell. communion with God. And if we fast forward all the way to the New Testament, in the book of James, where it speaks of Elias, that is the New Testament name for Elijah, the book of James says, Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. But he says he prayed. And first he prayed that the heaven would not give rain, and it said it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What a prayer. Lord, hold back the rain 3.5 years later. It says, and he prayed again that God would send rain, and the heaven gave rain. How did that happen? Communion. He communed with his God and with his Father. And I love, as James points out, he was a man, subject to like passions as you and I. He was just a man who knew God. He was a man who communed with God. And we may think, wow, something like that, calling fire down from heaven, God's never done anything like that, done anything quite like that for me, or I don't think he ever will. And maybe in today's day and age, God doesn't necessarily operate in this same way of sending physical signs like fire from heaven. That's because we have his word now. But we'd all be amazed what God can do in our lives, through our lives, if we just simply take the time to commune with God. Talked about how the song says, sometimes his voice is louder than thunder, and sometimes he whispers. It was also another story from Elijah where his servant, he told him to go up to the top of the mountain and look. And there was, I believe, fire, and I may not quote this exactly because I don't have it memorized, but thunder, lightning, earthquake. God was not in any of those things. And sometimes I'm just being honest. And so I can only assume we're all human in this world or in this room. There's somebody out there like me who sometimes we're looking for God to work in a certain way. We're looking for him to move and do a certain thing. We want it to be big. We're looking for thunder and an earthquake and lightning, something big and flashy. And sometimes that's how God speaks. But sometimes he's not in any of that. Sometimes there's just a still, small voice. And sometimes we'll never hear that still small voice until we do, as Psalm 46:10 says, you be still. Be still and know that I am God. Let God do his work, his way, his time. Be still, and in that stillness, commune with me. Get to know me. Sometimes God whispers. It's amazing, and I'm going to tell you a personal story, and sometimes it's amazing how what you know is the still, small voice of God that you've been missing for a while, and then it comes, the way God works, the way God speaks. He obviously speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, but I believe God also uses situations, people, to sometimes share a word that we needed to know. He uses preaching, obviously. And when God gives you that and you recognize it, and as John 10:27 says, they hear my voice, you know when it's God's voice. Sometimes that still small voice tends to hit you like a ton of bricks because it's something you didn't see coming. It almost seems like it came out of nowhere. Somebody said something, or from someone, the last person on earth you were expecting to hear it from, but God used it. And my wife and I cannot begin to tell you how thankful we are for your love and care and prayers for our situation with baby Violet. And we know that many of you have fallen in just as much in love with her as we have. And as I've talked with many of you over time and here at church and others and who know about Violet, and I've explained quite often, I feel like, that we're at a place now where kind of don't know what to do. It's a waiting game. It's a patient game. No other situation I know of, maybe there's others, where you have the privilege and the blessing of fostering, taking care of a baby girl, somebody that God brings into your life, that child being placed back with their biological mother, but the mother then willingly giving her back to us so many times. She asks for her back, so we give her back, and she's kind of back and forth. So it's an odd situation. And I know I've shared many times that I kind of don't know what to do. Kind of felt in the dark. And I hear a lot of suggestions, a lot of people tell me their advice, which I do appreciate. Some, not present in this room, have been adamant, you need to do this. And we are thankful for your encouragement and for your advice, and like I said, for your prayer. But I've constantly got a lot of thoughts, ideas. What should be done about this situation? How do we go about a conversation? Who do we talk to? What do we say? How do we say it? When do we say it? And so just recently, I was over at my landlord's house just to bring him a monthly rent payment for the house. And he was there and his wife was there. And she got asking me about baby Violet. And so I got explaining the story to her again, usual monthly update of just, you know, we're still waiting and still seeking answers, trying to figure out what to do and how to do it. And she said something that really caught me off guard. Didn't exactly tell me what to do, but in a way told me what to do. And all she said was, it kind of reminds me of the story of Solomon. When the two women were fighting over the one baby. And of course, Solomon, he ordered them to bring a sword, and he said, cut the child in two, let each woman take half. And obviously, I believe he wasn't fully intending on going through with slicing the child in half, but he knew, with a threat to the child's life, the true mother would speak up and say, I lied, she's not mine, give her to the other woman. And that's exactly what happened, and that's how he knew who the real mother was. Now, I don't know exactly through that. Don't believe the Bible's telling me to go get a sword. So again, didn't exactly tell me what to do. But in that moment, I knew the voice of God. What God said to me was, Solomon was got to that point, being able to solve the issue through wisdom. Through wisdom that was not his own. It was God's wisdom. Communion. If you turn with me real quick to 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll read a few verses. 1 Kings 3. we see the account that made it possible for Solomon to reach the decision that he did, to have the wisdom that he did. The answer didn't come from either one of the women involved. The answer didn't come from himself. The answer, how he handled that situation, came from the Lord. And this passage is the reason he was able to come to that conclusion. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read in verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." And he's talking about himself. "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." What a powerful prayer. And if we had the time, I could probably get into each part of it and dissect it. You could probably preach a message or more just based on that passage alone. But the point is, Solomon recognized, he humbled himself and said, "I'm but a little child. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. But you do." And he asked God for that understanding heart. The point is, he communed with God. And he asked God for his wisdom. That's the only way we're going to figure out what to do about Violet. We hope and pray that we get to keep her. But there's obviously going to be some confrontations, some conversations that need to be had. I don't know what that entails, but God does. The only way that we're going to find that out is God's wisdom. And let me encourage you, I don't know every situation. Obviously, that's our situation. But I don't know everybody in this room, what you're going through in your heart and in your mind on a day-to-day basis. Whatever it is, the only way you are going to find God's wisdom and how to handle that situation is by communion with God, asking him for his wisdom. Another example of just how the Lord is working in our life, I've shared it, it's been some time, but I've shared with the church our burden for the ministry and Canada and potentially preaching there. And I know I've shared with a few of you, not all of you, but as far as Canada specifically goes, The church that Lynn and I were looking at, specifically praying about, they actually have, I believe now, a new pastor. I heard several months ago they had somebody else lined up to go there. So that God closed that specific door for us, for that church, doesn't necessarily mean he closed the door to Canada. Definitely not for the ministry. The call to the ministry and the call to preach is not in question. So we're waiting to hear from God. What does he have us to do? Where does he want us to go? And the only way we're going to find that answer is communion. Communion with God. And let me encourage young people. You're still young. You're still trying to figure out God's will for your life. I'm sure you have ideas of what it might be, or maybe God has given you a specific calling. I don't know. But there's a lot of details to be figured out, right? The only way you're going to figure it out is communion. Communion with God on a daily basis. It's not easy to do, but it's necessary. It's the only way. I think about Paul. We obviously all know everything he went through and everything he did in the ministry and God's calling upon his life. And in Philippians 1:21, he said, For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He was that much in love with his Savior, and he knew that for me to live is Christ. It's the only way. Christ has me here on this earth. I wish I could be in heaven with him. But Christ has me here on this earth to do his will and be. Show Christ to other people. Let other people see Christ in me. And he said, but to die is gain. Excuse me. How many of us look at death as gain? To get to that point in his relationship with Christ, it was impossible without communion. Philippians chapter 3, two chapters later, verse 10, another one of my favorite verses, where Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wow. And you could break that verse down into each individual part, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, identifying with Christ's sufferings for his sake. The only way that's possible, any one of those parts of that verse, the only way it's possible to get to know God is communion with God. The only way to day to day get to know the power of his resurrection working in our life is communion with God. The only way to take it a step further, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The Bible said, or Jesus said, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. The only way that's possible is communion with him. And we teach our kids our songs in Sunday school and junior church. Read your Bible. Pray every day, and you'll grow. And it's fun to see all the kids going nuts over that, trying to reach the ceiling. And then neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. Of course, they lay all over the floor. And it's fantastic that we teach kids that from an early age. We need to. But how many of us as grown adults or young people would say, I need that? That's what I need. Both my hands are up. The reminder to read your Bible, pray every day. Sometimes you just get so caught up in the day-to-day busyness of life, right? We all have busy lives. Nothing new under the sun, right? Daily grind, going to work, whatever it is. But if we forget to pray, we forget to read the Word, It's not just about checking a list to say I did it. It's about communing with our shepherd, with our God. Without it, like I said, how are you going to know God's will for your life? You can't. How are you going to do God's will for your life without communion with Him? You can't. How are you going to flee temptation? Communion with God. Specifics. How am I going to find out what job I need to take? Communion with God. How am I going to get along on my job when there may be some people, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that would attest to this, that are hard to get along with? Communion with God. How are we going to forgive people who have done us wrong? Is there anyone in here tonight that would raise your hand and say, no one in my entire life ever has treated me unfairly? Thought so. We've all been in those situations. And we hate when we are. So you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. It's unfair. They're giving somebody else a bad notation of me. It's not right. I agree. I've been there. But how are we going to move on? How are we going to let it go? How are we going to forgive those who've done us wrong? Communion. Communion with God. And even Jesus, and I believe he's probably the greatest example of all. I could look through hours throughout the entire Bible. All of the great stories we know. David, Daniel, Joseph. Goes on and on. Impossible to do those things without communion with God. But probably the greatest example in the scriptures is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He taught us to pray when the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray. But he did tell them an example prayer, right? Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But he didn't just teach them, this is what you do when you pray. He taught them by example. How many times do we see it says he went apart in a mountain to pray? He communed with his Father. And even on the cross, still communing with his Father about those who crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Quick example, and we'll be done. Quick example in Genesis chapter 4. Of someone, we see the lack of communion with God and the result of it. Genesis chapter 4. It's amazing how sometimes a passage in the very first couple pages of the Bible is the hardest passage to find. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7, this is after Cain and Abel both made a sacrifice. Obviously, we know the story. Abel's sacrifice was right in the eyes of God. Cain's was not. How did they get to that point? How did Abel know what to sacrifice? How to do it right? Communion. Verse number 6. And this is after, of course, I'll read verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's upset. He's angry. And the Lord gives him an opportunity. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Excuse me, I'm just a little dry. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you just do the right thing? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he's telling him, I don't, obviously there's nothing written in the Bible by accident. And I believe God's speaking to Cain in this moment. He's referencing or leading up to what is about to happen. He's basically giving Cain, he's telling Cain, you have a decision to make. You have a choice. There's always a way out. There's always a deliverer, a way of deliverance from temptation. The Bible says, no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man, but God who is faithful will with the temptation also give a way to escape. And in this moment, God gives him the way out. And he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel. So before Cain talked with Abel, we see where God talked to Cain. But there's no written record of Cain talking with God. I don't know if Cain maybe did have conversation with God, but there's no written record of it where Cain communed with God. There's no acknowledgement from Cain where he says, okay, Lord, I understand what you're trying to tell me. He went directly to Abel, and Cain talked with Abel. He communed with the wrong person. He looked for answers in the wrong place. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. He obviously made the wrong decision. He didn't do well, as verse 7 said. He did not well. And that was a result of the lack of communing with God. He tried to figure it out for himself. He communed with his brother instead of God. And I don't know about you, but I've been in those situations where I try to figure it out myself. I look for the answer within myself. I look for the answer from somebody else because I kind of know the answer that God's going to give me, and I don't want that answer. God's going to tell me you need to forgive him. God's going to tell me this is what you need to do, and I'm not ready to take that step. Communion with God, how important it is. And like I said, we could go throughout the scriptures and look at every single example, and you could probably see it in every book of the Bible. The importance of communion with God. And I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that would say, like I said, this is a lesson that God had to remind me of, God had to teach me, and I'm doing my very best to implement it and be real with it, be real with communion with God, putting in the effort to make the time. You say, I don't have time. We have to make time. It's that important to prioritize communion with God. And when we do, we will be amazed. And I am amazed at the difference. The way God works in your life. The way the answers he gives. The way he makes things known. And just the blessedness it is to be at peace with him again. When we just make the decision to say, God, I understand. I can't do it on my own. I don't know what to do, like Solomon said. I don't even know how to go in and come out. I'm like a little child before you. And I need your help. So I don't know about you, but maybe there's somebody here tonight that just says, I used to be there. I know what you're talking about. I know John chapter 10 says, my sheep know my voice. Maybe we do know God's voice, but it's been some time since we've heard it. It's not the fault of the shepherd. The fault of the sheep who's strayed. Sometimes we need to just get back. And thankfully, the shepherd is still seeking us. The moment we turn to him and just listen for his voice, God speaks. God moves. And so that's the answer. How do I get back there? I've strayed. I used to do that. I used to be good at that. It's the simplest answer. Communion. Communion. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the strength, the grace to preach tonight. Thank you for speaking to my heart. And I trust that you'll use this message just to speak to hearts tonight. Just to draw us closer to you. Help us to have a renewed communion with you. A renewed time. Start afresh. Just talking to you and seeking you. Seeking your Spirit to fill us and guide us. Direct our thoughts, our ways. We need your wisdom. In every situation, help us to seek it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being such a good and loving, tender shepherd. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.